Welcome to Oak City Church. You're listening to our current sermon series called Gospel Fluency. We're learning more about what the gospel is and how it impacts the everyday stuff of life, both for those who believe it and for those who need to. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. We're glad you're here. If you're here for the first time, we're glad God brought you here. And if there's anything we can do to help you out or any questions we can answer, that's what we're here for. We'd love to do that. This is Scott Haith. Scott is an elder at Oak City Church. We've been talking the last few weeks about something we're calling the Big Serve. It's 2 weeks from yesterday, March 24th. We're going out to the Smithfield Rescue Mission, and it's like an all hands on deck. We want you out there. A family in our church runs the Smithfield Rescue Mission, and we want to be a blessing to them as they're a blessing to the community around them. Scott, he has just a huge heart for this, for how the church has an impact on our community and just as a blessing to our community. So he's really doing the legwork to organize this thing, and I just wanted him to say a few words about what's going on.
Hey, guys. So 2 weeks from yesterday, Saturday the 24th, we're going to the Smithfield Rescue Mission, and we're going to do a day of service out there. It's going to include some painting, some carpentry, some landscaping, some just deep cleanup type stuff. Ben and Tiffany, who go to church here, run this mission. Ben's parents started it 40 years ago. It's a 1940s old church building that is a great facility, but it needs some TLC. And, you know, just kind of in going with what Jesus commands us to do, to serve. And the matrix we gave out the first of the year about gather, grow, give, and go. This is just an opportunity to go. Hope you guys will seize that opportunity and join us. We're going to have a great day. We're going to have lunch together. We're just going to hang out. So look forward to serving with you guys. Thanks.
So that is, right when you go out this door on the left, there are some sign-up sheets. That's just going to help us know, because they've got projects lined up, and they want to put people in teams to work on these projects just so we can get there and hit the ground running and go and get it done. So if you're available all day, that's great. If you're available for a chunk of the day, for a few hours, that's great too. You sign up on that, and they'll get in touch with you and let you know what... they'll get in touch with you about how long you're going to be there and what project they can get you hooked up to. A couple other things that are coming up. There's a women's breakfast coming up in a few weeks. Next week. And they're bringing in a local counselor who I've talked to a few times, and she's going to be talking about forgiveness. So this is going to be a fantastic event that you'll benefit from hearing from her. And if you're newer to the church and you want to, or just want a woman that wants to get better connected to other women in the church, this is a great opportunity. So I'd encourage you to go to that. And just a note, a few weeks, it's Easter. And so that's like, you know, Paul said, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, my preaching is in vain and so is your faith. This is the day we celebrate the big deal, you know. And it's a great opportunity to invite folks on a Sunday. We're going to do something, and I'll talk a lot about this today, called Explore God a few weeks after that. Explore God is getting at like basic questions. Does God exist? Pain and suffering, basic things that we're going to talk about. That's more for a little bit different person. Easter is, for folks that think they ought to be there at church, but they just don't come very often, they're going to come back for Easter. And so it's just an opportunity to get them around the body of Christ and under the word and hearing God's love for them. And so think through who it is that God might have you invite to that day on Easter. Okay, we're finishing up a series today, but I'm going to go about it a little bit different way. What is the, don't mumble on this, just say it out there. You guys mumble when I ask you questions. I'm going to ask you a few questions today. What is probably the best known verse in the Bible? You guys are so much better than first service. You have it all over first service. Now, it's a time change Sunday, so you might be a little bit more awake. But yeah, what does John 3:16 say? Listen to you guys. Gold star. God so loved the world. And we say this so much, we don't even think about it. God loved the nations. God loved the nations so much that he sent Jesus. There's a reason that's the most popular verse in the Bible. It's a good one. He loved, so he sent. Now, why did he have to send Jesus? Yeah, because we were separated from God by sin, and Jesus did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. It is a common misconception that religion is about what we do for God. But Christianity is about what God has done for us. And what we do for God is a response to what God has done for us. He's done everything necessary, and that's why God sent him. Now, when Jesus was here, they asked him, and this is a good question. If you ever went to Jesus, you'd ask him, Jesus, what's the most important thing? Like, boil it down for me. What's most important? What did Jesus say? Yeah, love. Like, in a word, love. That's great. Boils it down. Love. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And then love your neighbor. God loves your neighbor. God loves the nations. You be like God and love your neighbor. And then Jesus, when he was, he said this a bunch of times. This verse is when he was leaving. He's praying for his disciples to the Father. And he says, Father, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. Sanctify them in your word. And then as you sent me into the world, God so loved the world, he gave his son. He sent Jesus. So I have sent them. So why have we been sent? Why didn't he just take us out of the world? Why have we been sent? Because God loves. Because God loves, and he made us to be like him, to love. And so he sent. We've been in this series called Gospel Fluency, but this series has really been in the bigger picture about sent, about God's love. And so we had a series where we really encouraged, challenged you guys, coached you guys into just seeing how the dots connect on the gospel in your everyday life. But more than that, how you can talk about it to each other, tried to give you a language, and in home groups challenged you to have maybe somewhat awkward conversations with each other as you try and learn a language about how to talk about this stuff with each other. But did that so that, someone said years ago, if we don't talk about the gospel to each other, if we can't talk about Jesus and who he is and how he works in our lives to each other, we'll never talk to people outside of the church about Jesus, because we won't have language. We won't know how to. We'll be nervous. We won't be confident in our ability to do that or that it matters. And so we're just coaching to do that better amongst ourselves and to be and grow as better disciples so that we can go be sent and make disciples. And that's what gospel fluency was really about. And that's a part of it. We did that because it's a bigger thing for us as a church. Last year, we have said this a few times, but doing it because it's important. Like, we took a step back and said, who are we as a church? Where are we going? What's important to us? What shouldn't be as important to us? And we identified values of community was a value for us, and we thought we'd do that well. We're really relational in everything we do. You guys like each other. Like, you can tell that just on a Sunday. We do family well. A new couple came last Sunday. We're talking to them after church. They said, this place feels like family from the minute you walk in it. Like, really good and authenticity and all. We do that well. And then the gospel is important to us, and we've done that well. We've held a high view of Scripture. That's, like, cost us some things over time. But we thought, God, we believe that this is God's word to us, and we need to follow that, and we need to preach the gospel is central to everything that we do, and so we've held to that. And generosity was something we value because we're made in the image of God, and God is generous. He sent his son, gave us his son, and so we're made to be generous. Jesus said, lose your life to save it, and that's being generous in all sorts of ways. It's with your time, with your love, with your emotions, with your money, with everything, and we do that fairly well. We thought we'd do that okay, but we need to do better at that, and we can be more intentional with that. And so the Big Serve in 2 weeks is a step for us as a church of being more intentional and calling you into creating an opportunity, calling you into it, so we as a church can be used by God to bless our community that he's placed us in, right? And so that's a step that we're taking, and Family Promise is one of those things, and Mayview is one of those things, and we're always now working and looking for opportunities to call us as a church into that. But then mission was the last thing that we think is really important: community, gospel, generosity, mission. And mission, we said, we aspire to this more than it's actually something that we value in practice. So we talk about this, and people agree that it's important, and God sent Jesus, but it's like we need to take more steps. We need to put some stuff in the plans, in the works, to take more steps to grow us as a church when it comes to actually value and mission. And so gospel fluency fits into that. It was to coach you guys into that, to coach us as a church into that and challenge us into that. We are starting a series that I talked about over the past few weeks. We've talked about called Explore God, and as a part of that, the first week of that series, April 15th, if this is your church, if you missed this the last few weeks, hear this. If this is your church, you'd say, if someone said, what church are you part of? You'd say, Oak City Church. If this is your church, if that's you, then on April 15th, we want you to invite someone now to that service on April 15th. It's the first week of this series called Explore God. And it is just geared to creating an opportunity to say, hey, man, I'd love for you to be my guest this day and to meet people where they're at. So I'm going to show, there's a promo video that we're going to show that some folks, we're doing this with 50 churches in Raleigh, 350 churches in Austin, did this series together as a way of the church coming together and saying, we really want people to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so this is, we'll give you a little bit of an idea of what this series is about. People, I think I realized this a few years ago. Everyone believes something. Like, I should have known that. You know, everyone believes something. It's hard to get beneath the line and get people. We get so busy that people don't really think about it. But everyone has questions. And everyone thinks thoughts about God, you know. And this is an opportunity to kind of meet people where they are. We've got these cards on the desk outside, and also they're in the seat backs. You can just use to give to someone, say, I'd love for you to be my guest at this. And it has the questions listed by the date. So is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus really God? Is the Bible reliable? And can I know God personally? Those are the things that we're going to address in these six messages for this series. Because we want to meet God where they're at. And we're asking you to invite somebody that first week. Now, this is not like a just out of the middle of nowhere thing for us as a church. This is something that we recognized years ago as a church and just started moving our church in this direction. And so that we've gotten a language around it over the past few years that just there was like a natural flow to how God wants to do this. And so we talked about gospel demonstration and gospel conversations and gospel explanation and gospel illustration, that your life, if you're following Jesus, should demonstrate the gospel in some ways. God, I mean, as Jesus kind of invades your life and your decision-making process, then your life just starts to look different. And that can be in all sorts of different ways that your life can start to look different. And the people that are closest to you are going to notice that. And it's naturally going to spark gospel conversations about things. So if I'm friends with people, we're at some point going to talk about things that are deeper things. And I can't talk about deeper things without talking about how the gospel shapes my understanding of those deeper things. So when I talk to friends outside the church about, say, parenting, you know, I remember talking to a friend about his kid being like bullied a little bit at school and his kid's self-esteem. And so my mind goes to, my parenting thoughts are all shaped by what the gospel tells me. And we ended up talking about how what I coach my kids into is the most important thing about them is that there's a God that made them and that God loves them. And that's the thing I want them to know more than anything, more than that I love them, is that there is a God that made them and loves them. And that's where their inherent dignity comes from, is because they're made in the image of God. And they don't need a participation trophy to tell them that they're worth something, right? This is a big deal in our culture. I haven't mentioned participation trophies in like 9 months. It was pretty good of me, wasn't it? But the streak is over. And they don't need their friends to tell them you're worth something. Like, that's helpful. You need people around you to love you and encourage you, but you don't need to depend on that, because there's a God that made you and loved you enough to send his son to die for you, and that will shape who you are. And so that's what I talk to my friends about, you know? And it's odd because I'm talking to a friend that doesn't believe that God exists that I've, like, hinged my kid's self-esteem on. I think this is a little bit of a weird conversation, but that gets into gospel explanation. And I have to explain, well, here's the guts of what I believe. There is a God. He made us. He made us personal like he's personal. He made us to love like he loves, made us in his image. But we rebelled against God, and we decided we wanted to be God instead of letting him be God. And that's created all sorts of havoc in my life and in the lives of the people around me and in our world. But God came to show us what life was meant to be like in Jesus. And people get that, and he came to do something that we couldn't do. He died the death that we're supposed to die and lived, you know, rose from the dead to show us he has the power over sin and death. And he's going to come back on a white horse and make everything all right, which is where the conversation gets a little bit weird. But, you know, like, we all think, people everywhere, people think, like, things are going to turn out all right. They just don't know how. The Bible has some specificity to that, even if we can't completely understand it. And so we get a chance to explain the gospel, and then we talked about gospel invitation, that at some point you tell people, hey, this isn't just for me. I believe it's for you. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And in that, or you invite them to come to service, you invite them to experience, for lack of a better term, the church and be around the body of Christ. And in that, there's a little bit of a confrontation always, because the gospel is a confrontation. The gospel is inherently confrontational, but it's not a confrontation between you and your friend. It's a confrontation between us and God. And God is saying, you needed me to do something for you that you could not do for yourself in Jesus. And so you had a confrontation with God. If you're walking in, with Christ, if you're in Christ, if you've accepted what he's done, you had a confrontation with God, and who won? God did, not you. And so he's having that confrontation, whether you like it or not, with the people around you, because God just speaks into people's hearts in ways that we can never imagine. And they have to lose that confrontation and accept that Jesus is for real and give their life to him. And that's what it is to become a follower of Christ. And all of this stuff has to be seen in that light. We've talked about that so much. It has to be couched in prayer. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And we talked about just needing to pray. Like we've been sent with news. We're ambassadors for Christ, but we're never alone in this. And he does the lion's share of the work. Like we give the message, but God is the one that is the one that came up with the message in the first place. And you think about what was going on in your heart and mind and soul. If you are, you know, walking with Christ now, when you were on your way to him, like God spoke to you in ways nobody around you could have known about. Nobody around you spoke into. I think back through my story, and even as a little kid, putting my head down in the pillow at night and thinking, I wonder if I've done enough good things that if I somehow died in my sleep, I'm like 9 years old wondering if I'm going to die in my sleep. I don't know what that says about me, but I don't know. Maybe someone who's like a psychology major and they know what that says about me. But I was wondering if I'd done enough good things that I'd go to heaven, or if I died in my sleep, I'd go to hell apart from God. And I don't think anybody told me that. I grew up in a church that really didn't talk about hell at all. But everyone, I said this a few weeks ago, everyone inherently knows they need to bring an offering to God. When people say, well, I've done my best, so I think God's going to accept me. What is that saying? I need to bring an offering to God. We disagree on what the offering is, you know? And what a Christian says is Jesus made the offering that I couldn't make for myself. But we all, like God has put that eternity in our hearts. Like he's been saying that to all of us. And I can think back to times in my life when I was in college and I was just a knucklehead college student doing what knucklehead college students do and didn't really want a lot to do with God. But my sister got married and she and her husband had it, like just were faithful in the Lord. And his family was really faithful family. And I looked at that and I thought, that's what I want. I don't want it right now, but that's what I want. And God was speaking to me. And when I was in grad school and things looked like they were going well in my life, God was saying to me, you know, on the inside, you're a wreck. But I didn't show that to anybody on the outside. You know, there were some guys with campus ministries that pursued me during that time and, you know, wanted to talk to me. And they had to walk away totally discouraged, thinking, that guy's hopeless. But God was speaking. And so we got to pray because God's got to do stuff that we can never do. And if he's not, then like the gig's up, you know, nothing's going to happen. We got to pray for the people around me. And you may be visiting with somebody today and thinking, yep, like the person that invited me, they have no idea what's going on in my life. They have no idea how God's speaking to me. And it may be that you're in a mess and you don't want to tell anybody about it, or you're totally confused. It may be that you're carrying around a hurt that has, you know, been between you and God for a long time that nobody knows about. It may be that you've got church baggage that they don't know about, whatever it is, but God knows, and he's talking to you in ways that we can't. Like, prayer has to be front and center on all of this. And we've been talking about that, but we've been talking about it for years. Like, you can go back if you were here for a series in Jonah. We had you write out on note cards names of people in your life, friends, family, whatever, that we could pray for. And then the elders took those cards and we prayed for them. And with the Oak City Go deal, we had you identify a few people that God's put close to you and put their names someplace where you'd see them on a regular basis so that you could pray for them. Ask God to do something for them. And I was just on this morning on Twitter, and Beth Moore put something out about a story at Billy Graham's funeral about how before Crusades, people would find him in a room on his face weeping to God for the people he was about to preach to. So I'm thinking through Friday morning, I'm thinking through this thing that we're doing and the series and Explore God and where we've been as a church, and challenging folks to invite somebody to that, and thinking, Like, what's going to happen? And we had conversations about this all last week. Like, will our folks invite them? Will they come? What do we do if they come? And God, like, had me just change everything about my message on Friday, which isn't really helpful for me, but that's what he did. And it was the Bible reading challenge. So we're going through this Bible reading thing, which I can't say enough great things about. And so this is an aside. If you're not in that, just pick up where we are. Just ask me and I'll get you there. But this week, these were some of the funny comments. One of my kids was reading, and he didn't know I was in there, but he says, "Yes, we're done with Leviticus." Like, that's what he said. That was funny. And then on the app, one woman commented, she said, "The book of Numbers is so boring, it must be true." And I thought, she's right, it is. Like, they're counting up all the people. Why is this in here unless it's true and God is doing something we don't know about? But we're in the book of Acts, and which is awesome. And Acts chapter 12 was Friday morning, and I thought, oh, okay. Like, this is exactly what God wants me to talk to the church about. And so let me go through this story. And I'm going to, if you have a Bible, you can open it to Acts chapter 12 or get it on your phone or whatever it is. There's only a few verses that are going to come up because I'm going to go through this story fairly quickly. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. So Jesus has lived and he's died. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's given the church the mission. And then in Jerusalem, where it starts, the church just blows up. Like, God is doing crazy stuff. Thousands of people are coming to faith, turning their lives over to Jesus at a time, and they're experiencing healings, and they're just giving everything. Everybody had everything in common. It's crazy what's happening. They start to experience some persecution. The Jewish religious leaders aren't big fans of this, and so they arrest Peter and John, and then they kill Stephen. Oh, that's a tough moment, you know. And it says that the church scatters. Jesus had told the church, you're going to start in Jerusalem, but then go to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, which is exactly what the disciples, the original 12, did. They died at the ends of the earth for their faith. But no one got out of Jerusalem until Stephen died. It's like God had to make something really bad happen before they got out of their comfort zone and did what they were supposed to do, you know? And so now you're at a time in chapter 12 where things are getting pretty intense. And so as it says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Man, it's just a little verse, but you have to think about this. There was 12 disciples that followed Jesus, and of the 12, there were three, Peter, James, and John, that were the inner circle and super close to Jesus. And now they take out James. Like, now it's getting real, you know? Like, they're serious about this now, about getting rid of the church. And so they kill James, and that's just a severe moment. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. What do you think he's going to do to Peter? What do you think he's going to do? He's going to kill him. Please the Jews to kill James, let's get rid of him too. This is during the days of the unleavened bread. When they seized him, they put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but catch this, earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Earnest prayer, like legitimate, on your face prayer. Not casual as you're driving to work, that's okay, but that's not super earnest prayer. Like, I'm doing nothing else but praying prayer for Peter. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So, I mean, he's got two soldiers sleeping on either side of him. He's got chains, and he's got sentries guarding the door. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and the angel struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." This makes me think of getting my kids up for school every morning, right? You know, like, if they don't get up when I shake them, like, whack, get up now. And so an angel did that. I just think it's funny that it says an angel struck Peter on the side. And so the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said, "Dress yourself." So you got changed, get dressed, put on your sandals, and he did so. And then the angel said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him, but Peter did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Now that's an interesting statement. Peter surely was praying that God would, like, spring him out of jail, deliver him somehow so he wouldn't get executed, he could go on doing what Jesus wanted him to do. But here it's happening to him. He is in the middle of it happening, and he doesn't believe it's real. Doesn't that seem crazy? Faith is difficult. Faith is difficult, right? This is Peter, head of the church. Faith is difficult. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, I'm not even sure we should amen a statement like faith is difficult, but we just did. So faith is tough. Peter has a tough time believing this. And so it says that when they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gates leading into the city, and the gates opened for them of its own accord. That's awesome. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. So boom, angel's gone. Peter's alone in the city. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting," which is he's going to kill him. So now he gets it. Now, he realized this, and he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. That's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. This happened in the middle of the night, and so these people are praying. So they're praying in the middle of the night for Peter. So they're legit. Like, this is earnest prayer. "God, would you please rescue Peter?" And when he knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate. In her joy, she recognizes his voice, and she turns around and runs back in. And Peter's got to be like, "Rhoda," you know? But she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Peter's got to be like, "Hey, there's probably some guys looking for me, you know, like someone's not happy about this. How about you let me in?" But she goes and tells him. What do you think would happen if you go in at a prayer meeting where you're praying for a guy to get sprung out of jail and someone says he's at the door? What do you think would happen? Wouldn't you think you'd be excited about that? Or at least go check out who's at the door? This is like what makes this story so amazing. They said to her, "You are out of your mind. Like, you are crazy. Peter can't be at the door, Rhoda. He's in jail." And the word is the same word we get maniac from. "Rhoda, you are a maniac." They called Jesus this at one point, along with saying he was demon-possessed. "Rhoda, the only thing that could get you to say that Peter's at the door is that you're possessed by a demon, because we're praying for Peter to get sprung out of prison." Man, you got to think about what this is like. It's a heavy, powerful passage. This is the church we all want to be like. Pastors talk about this church, the early church in Jerusalem. They shared everything. Miraculous stuff was done. We want to be like these guys. And yet here, they think she's crazy for thinking he's at the door. And she said, "No, he's really there." And they kept insisting that it's his angel. These people have had crazy stuff happen to them, you know? There, at one point it says that people would line up on the streets and try and get in the way of Peter's shadow, because if Peter's shadow, like, got them, they would get healed by the Holy Spirit. These people in this church have seen that crazy stuff happening, and yet they're here praying for Peter to get sprung out of jail, but they don't believe that Peter's going to get sprung out of jail. They asked God for something, and they totally didn't expect that God would do the thing they were asking God to do. Have you ever asked God for something and totally not believed that he, like, would or could do it? It's almost comforting that they were as big a knuckleheads as we are. But man, it's challenging. And I don't think it's meant to be anything less than like a total challenge to us. Do we really believe that God's going to do the things that God said he's going to do and that we've asked him to do? I think a lot of times we think, if I just had more evidence, then I'd have more faith. These people had all the evidence in the world. Evidence is not our problem. Trust is our problem. Obedience is our problem. Stepping out and doing something is our problem. We as a church have heard stories of the great things God has done. We've lived them. We've seen miraculous stuff happen to people in this church. I listen to miracle stories all the time for encouragement. I read about them because I just want to keep knowing, and yet I still wonder if God's going to move anymore. Was that real? Is he still going to do it? Is he still there? I wonder that. And wonder it like every day. And I don't think I'm alone. Evidence isn't the problem. The problem, and I said this a few weeks ago, is that we spend too much time trying to understand the God that created 2 trillion galaxies with the brain the size of a Big Mac. When God made us to walk with him in the cool of the day and trust him on a moment-by-moment basis. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. Don't think that you're going to have a grasp on this. I'm going to give it to you on an as-needed basis, and there's going to be some tension when you wonder if I'm good and if I'm there. And you're only going to know that when you step out and you do the things that I have told you to do. You walk with me by faith today and tomorrow and the next day, in the next day, in the next day. And that's what it is to walk by faith and not by sight and to live in that tension. He'll give you enough evidence to give you reason to trust him. But at some point, you have to get off your butt and believe. And that belief has to be manifested in action. And that's like every single day. And that's what it looks like to walk with God. And so we've been working through this the last few weeks about where we are as a church and what this means in this series, which all this stuff just kind of got, we didn't plan all this stuff out. It just kind of fell into place that all these churches are doing this series. And we've been thinking about, man, what if we had a day where we just challenged people to invite, you know, someone that God has put in their life and placed on their heart? And do we believe that God's going to move in the way that we've been asking him for years to move? And God has been moving. Like, we've seen great things happen, and we've seen disciples made and disciples grown, and like depth happen and hard decisions and just beautiful things happening. But it doesn't seem to us like it's happened to the degree that it ought to be happening for a church like ours, and that God wants more. And so we have this day where we've told you, like, we want you to, you know, to find somebody, just invite them to be your guest. And that day, April 15th, as we start the series, and we're going to see what God does with that. If you think about that, on an average Sunday, we have about, we've been thinking about this, 200 adults and 100 kids. If everybody just got one person, like invited them, that'd be 400 adults and 200 kids. You know, like, they do studies on this stuff. What percentage of people will come to church if a friend invites them to church? What do you think it is? You got to talk louder. Someone said 5%. 60%. Well, someone read the book. 82%. Who's Mr. 82%? It's 82%. Can you believe that? I was like, you're kidding. But that's it is. That's what it is. I think I told you I got a buddy that I've been friends with for years. And he had a tough church background. I'm not sure that he believes anything. I'm pretty sure he doesn't. Just said, hey, man, you know where I stand. And we're having this series, and it's just meeting people where they're at. I'd love for you to be my guest on the 15th. And he's like, all right. Like, he just seemed resigned to it, you know? And I don't know what's going to happen with that, but it could actually be a lot more. If my wife invites her one, and I invite my one, and my kids all invite their one, and all of them have families that come, there's going to be 8 million people here that day. You know? Like, we think through, what is that? And then we think, well, we can't screw this up logistically. And I'm not a big logistics guy. That's an understatement. And so we can't, like, have a checkout line that goes out the door into the parking lot to get your kids. Like, we got to have that ready. And we can't have classrooms overflowing with kids. And we can't have, you know, enough seats. So we think, what do we believe that God's going to do what he's called us to and what we're asking him to do? And so what we're going to do is go to 3 services for the series. We're going to go through 3 services for that 6 weeks. And we're going to do it for 8 weeks. We're going to start on Easter, go to 3 services, because we want to be ready, and we want to act out in faith on this. That means some things that we're going to lay out over the next few weeks. The first thing it means is we need 30 extra volunteers in our children's ministry to serve 4 out of those 8 weeks. So we need 30 people that aren't serving our children's ministry right now to say, I'll take 4 out of those 8 weeks, I'm there for you. And we'll put you in a service with some people that are already in our children's ministry, so it works well. And what, you know, one of the things I'm going to ask you to do is when you walk out, if you're willing to be one of those 30 people, put your name on that whiteboard out there so that we can start just prepping for that. and just being ready. It's going to mean some other things. It's going to mean things about people in the parking lot and just a few other logistical things, but this is where it starts. Now, I think through like what I expect to happen here and what I expect to happen, and this is based on like our experience and based kind of on like the parable of the sower, I think you guys will respond and invite people because you guys are really responsive as a church. When we did Oak City Go and we challenged the church to give 25% over our budget to go out the door, you guys did it. It was like a high point moment for us as a church, and you responded. When we did the prayer challenge thing last fall, you guys did it, and you prayed. When we did the Bible reading challenge, you guys are doing it, and you guys respond to what God's saying to you. And so I think you're going to do it. You're going to take one of these cards, and God's got someone on your mind, and he's had them on there for a long time, and you're going to invite him. I think most of them are going to respond because you're likable people, and they like you, and so they're going to show up. And they're going to respond. I think some of them are going to respond and like they're going to be polite and they're not there yet. And so they're not going to come back. I think some of them aren't going to come back right away, but they're going to come back 3 months from now or 6 months from now. And they're going to start coming back more regularly because God is doing something in their lives that we don't know about. And I think some of them are going to like come and never stop coming because God is doing something in their lives that we don't even know about. And it's going to change our church. Our church after that day will never be the same again, which I think is probably how it's supposed to be every week. Our church is never supposed to be the same again. And that's what God wants to do. And we'll figure out how to adjust after the series and after Memorial Day and through the summer and what we need to do based on what God does. But this is about taking a step of faith and seeing what God does with it and trusting that he's going to move in the way that he says he will in the hearts and the minds and the souls of the people that he's placed in our lives. And so what I'm asking for today is, here's the first thing I'm asking for. Would you pray every single day for this series that's coming up? Will you pray every single day for the series that's coming up? Please. Like, please. Pray. I'm asking you to consider what you give, you know, if do an extra shift if you're in children's ministry, or if you're not, especially like just jump in during those 8 weeks. We're gonna need you for four shifts because it's every other week deal, and put your name on that whiteboard, and that'll help us to get started and get planning on what that's gonna look like. And would you take one of these or like? Well, really, like, we want you to focus on one because we want them to be your guests. We want you to go out to dinner, lunch afterwards, you know, and just be with the people that you invite here. But would you take one of these and pray through who God wants you to give that to? And next week, we're going to have a visual about, you know, if you've invited that person, you know, we're going to have a way to note that so that we know what's going on. And so next week we'll have a visual for that. It would be easier for us as a church to stay where we are. Man, I really, like, just this morning I was reading through that Acts stuff and thinking about Stephen getting killed. And I realized, someone pointed this out a few years ago, the church didn't get out of Jerusalem until Stephen died. Did God have to kill somebody to get the church off its butt? You read through that yourself and look it up. That seems like that's the greatest church, you know? But they weren't getting out of Jerusalem because they loved it there. And then something really bad happened, and then the church scattered, and then it just blew up. God wanted to do so much more. God doesn't want the church to stay in one place. And so this is about calling us to something different. And this, I'm going to finish with this quote, I'm going to pray. Because I think God, like, gave this to me this week. And it's a quote from a guy named John Stott, who's a British pastor that I have a lot of admiration for. But he said, "Ambitions for self may be quite modest. Ambitions for God, however, if they are to be worthy, can never be modest. There's something inherently inappropriate about cherishing small ambitions for God. How can we ever be content that he should acquire just a little more honor in the world? No, once we are clear that God is king, then we long to see him crowned with glory and honor and accorded his true place, which is the supreme place. We become ambitious for the spread of his kingdom and his righteousness everywhere." Father, if we as a church, if me as a leader and a pastor have had small ambitions for you, we ask that you would forgive us and that you would change us, God. Prayer is an act of saying, we are unable, but we believe that you are able. And so you so loved the world that you gave your Son to do something for us we couldn't do for ourselves and to call us into a relationship with him where we trust and follow him. And you sent us with that message to others because you are able. We have the message, but you are the one that wrote the message that we're giving, Lord. And you're the one that is at work all around us, and you've called us into that work for whatever reason you've called us into that work. God, maybe we'd be faithful to do our jobs, and may we believe that you are at work and you are a God who is able. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.